If you have your Bible, turn me to Hebrews chapter 7 as we go through the book of Hebrews chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Again, in Hebrews, it is the Father speaking of the sufficiency of His Son. He's a better prophet. In the beginning, God in various ways spoke to the fathers by the prophets, but in these days He has come to speak to us Himself. Jesus says, "Here I am. I am the one. I am the way. I am the truth and the life. No one gets to the Father but through me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
Right.
Ye have little faith. Why do you doubt? I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so here in Hebrews, it is the writer telling us by the power of the Holy Spirit that the things that were in place through the Judaism, the sacrifices, the prophets that had come before, the priestly system, the sacrifices, Jesus was the fulfillment of each one of them. He's a better prophet, better than Moses. He came Himself to bring the good news. He was the only perfect sacrifice that the Father would accept for the sins of man. He is now our high priest. We no longer need a priestly system. God didn't change one priestly system for another. The priestly system that was there was a picture of what He would do. And now He is our high priest, speaking to the Father on our behalf. And so we pick it up in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 20 and 21. Jesus was made high priest by the direct oath of God. And verse 20 and 21. And inasmuch as He was made priest, He was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath. But He, with an oath, by Him who said to Him, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." So now the high priest of the order of Aaron was appointed, and it was appointed by heredity. It was passed down by family. And this is how they became priests. Not by personal character or anything about them. If they were born into a family, then they were put into the positions of priest. Pretty messed up, right? But that was the system at the time. Not so with Jesus. And the priestly order of Melchizedek, God even sealed His choice by His oath. Verse 22, we said, but so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. The word surety, the ancient Greek word, describes someone who gives security. It is a person who would co-sign a loan to guarantee its payment, or someone who would put up bail for a prisoner. Jesus Himself is the guaranteed of a better covenant. He says, "I got you covered." We don't have to worry about if Jesus is going to be able to, listen, accomplish what He promised. He's done everything He said He would do. The prophecies that were for Him, He has fulfilled. There are some that have yet to be fulfilled. But why would we doubt that that would ever happen when we would look back at all the hundreds of prophecies about Christ that He has fulfilled? Why do we doubt God? Why don't we trust? Well, at times our situations cause us to doubt, right? Our circumstances, the things that we see in the physical cause us at times to doubt and to wonder. Wouldn't you agree? Now, I was speaking to a pilot today, and he began to tell me that when you're flying in a certain way and there's the gravitational pull, if you lean one way or another real quickly, you'll get disoriented, and your body will feel as if you're pulling this way. And so you would adjust the plane because you think you're going this way. And that's what Kennedy did, Kennedy Jr., when he crashed his plane. He wasn't instrument qualified, and so he felt like he was turning this way, so he reacted that way. And the plane actually did a corkscrew in a circle, a big, long circle, and crashed right into the water. And what we began to talk about is there's so many illustrations you could use from pilots and flying and all these other things, is that it doesn't matter what your body tells you or what it feels, it's what does the instrument tell you, because the instrument is true. Your body can be telling you that you're turning this way, but when you look at the leveling of the plane, if it's level, then you're okay. And what happens, people respond just to the physical without knowing the truth. And many planes have crashed that way. Well, in the same way, We do the same thing, don't we, sometimes? Don't we sometimes, well, you know, I really don't feel this way or feel that way. But when we go to the Word of God, it doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter if you think God won't forgive you. He says He will, right? It doesn't matter if you feel God is not with you. He says He would never leave you nor forsake you, right? It doesn't matter if you feel afraid. God hasn't left you alone. He is your refuge, right? And so we always have to go back to the truth. What is the truth? It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. David Jeremiah is a singer, and he's also a pastor as well, and he's a pilot. And he said when he first got his license, he went out to fly on his solo flight. And he got in the plane. Well, he didn't know it was a solo flight. He got in the plane with his instructor, and as they taxied, the instructor jumped out. He said, "This is your solo flight." And so he went up and he started to climb as he taxied the airport. He started to climb, and as he got up in the sky, this red light started blinking and blaring in the dash. And he's calling the tower. Oscar 5107 is my instructor there. No, he's not here. He says, "Well, get him. This light's going off. What do I do? What do I do?" And then the instructor comes on and says, "David, what did the book say?" And as he tells his story, he says, "I read the manual. The manual said you just recycle the switch and it goes off." Boop. And then it hit him. He says, "If I do what the Bible tells me to do, then when I'm in situations, I don't have to worry or fear because God is showing me the truth of what I have to do and how I shall live." Isn't that cool? And so there's a lot of things around us that cause us to feel or think in different ways. Wouldn't you agree? But we always have to see life. That's why it's called having a biblical view of the world and life. And what does that mean? Well, that's taking the Bible, and everything we do and think about everyone is vision through the Scriptures. What does the Scripture think about people? God loves all people, right? What does He think about my enemies? Man, God's going to take out my enemies. Well, He tells me to love my enemies, right? Now, the physical wants to do something contrary a lot of the times because there's that spiritual battle, right? We're living in a fallen body, and so there's that challenge. God says to stay away from these things. Why? Because they'll ruin you internally in your relationships as well, but we want to get involved, and it's called sin, right, or lust. And God says don't do it. And if we listen to what the Lord would tell us to do, we would do well. Wouldn't you agree? So He is our guarantee of the new covenant. No longer, see, they were pictures of things that would come. The temple was where the Holy Spirit dwelt, in the temple, right? But that was a place where God met with man. But now we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the temple of the Holy Spirit, we are light and salt and shine. It's not the church. These are just walls. And I said Sunday, the Bible, we don't worship the Bible. It's just made out of paper, ink, and leather. If you got a good Bible, right? And if you got a really good one, the red letters are in there too. Those are the ones that Jesus spoke. We don't worship the Bible because it's a material thing. But we live by the words that it says are the power of the living God, right? Instructions for us. And so I'm encouraged by that, and I hope you are, by that illustration. I was talking with him today, and he says when you lean down or you move quickly, you get disoriented, and your body wants you to do something about it. But what you do something about it might be the wrong thing to do. You got to go to the instruments. What are they telling you? Because they know exactly the tilt of the plane, whether the nose is up or down, the height, the direction, all the things. So you got to go to the instruments, not how you feel. And this was a challenge for the new Jewish believers. This is written to Jewish people. The book of Hebrews was to the Hebrews, and they were struggling with their faith. Shall we go back to this religious system? Shall we be circumcised? Shall we go back to the sacrifices? And we read a couple chapters back, it says, if you've tasted and known that the Lord is good, that there is no other salvation. I'm paraphrasing that. You can't go back to the religious system for salvation. Jesus is the only way. And He was the fulfillment of all these things. Once again, He didn't replace one religious system for another religious system. I hope you capture that. Because mankind has messed it all up as well. There are hundreds of denominations. And they're all made up with man's tilt on what the Bible says. Because we're all flawed, right? And that's why we want to be biblical purists. What does he say? Now, we may disagree on some of the interpretations of Scripture, but there's a way to interpret Scripture too. Homiletics and hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the presentation, or homiletics is the presentation. Hermeneutics is the study of the word. What did it say first? What did it mean when he said it? Who said it? What language was it in? Where else is it used? That's how you figure out how you interpret what was written there. What is its context? Don't read one thing. Read the whole thing. What was the point of what he was saying? And so we begin to learn the Scriptures. We become students of the word. And then when someone comes along or we see something that's outside of what God has said, we can say that's wrong. Now, that may be a big problem for a lot of people. Don't tell me. I'm not telling you. The word's telling you, right? Your argument is with the word of God, not me. The Jewish people say, well, we believe in the Father, but not in the Son. Then you have no salvation. The Father speaks of his Son. This is my Son, who I am well pleased. You cannot have the Father without the Son. The Holy Spirit, and this is where we get into a lot of denominational and movement type of things. The Holy Spirit glorifies the Son. It doesn't glorify itself. The Holy Spirit lifts up the name of Jesus. It doesn't lift up the name of the Holy Spirit. And so it is through Christ Jesus that we live and move in our Christian faith. It is Christ Jesus that gives us access to the Father, that we have peace with our Maker, and we stand in His grace through Christ Jesus. By faith, so that no one would boast. This is Christianity 101. But it isn't encouraging to be reminded of it, because it's all about Him. It's not about how many times we have messed up and what we think is right and what's not right. It's what he says, and we leave it all up to him. That's why he says, come to me with childlike faith, dependent upon me, dependent upon my strength, my feeding, my protection, my word, as I direct you. Come follow me. He doesn't say, go out and do anything by yourself. He tells them to go make disciples, but I'm with you. Oh, I'll be with you to the end, right? It was a better covenant. The old covenant had a mediator. Who was it? It was Moses. Moses not one to guarantee the people's side of the covenant, so they continually failed under it. But the new covenant, a better covenant, has a co-signer on our behalf. And therefore, the new covenant depends on what Jesus has done, not on what we have done. He is the surety of our faith and our salvation, and we are not. It is all about him. I hope we're lifting up the name of Jesus when we evangelize and we talk to people. I hope that we speak of this saving grace and the love of Jesus when we speak about our faith, when we evangelize people. It is through him and by him that we live, the hope and glory in us, right? The Holy Spirit in us. The word used for covenant, the ancient Greek word, is not the usual term for covenant. The literal meaning is closer to the idea of a testament, an agreement, in the sense of a last will and testament. God's word, this is what he said. He has dictated the terms to us, and we will accept it or reject these terms. There's no way around that. He is the way, the truth, and the life, period. It's not Jesus and Mary. It's not Jesus and anybody. It's Jesus Christ. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. It's not Jesus and your pastor that you are saved. It's not Jesus and a priest. It is Jesus Christ alone and him, period. And that's what the Holy Spirit speaks of. That's what the Father speaks of, his Son. And so those who say, well, we believe in God, we have the same God Father. Yeah, that's true. But they don't have salvation because they have rejected the one who saves. He is the one who saves. And so it is they that believe in him, these have the rights to be called the sons of God, the true believers in Christ. Verse 23 through 25. Also, there were many priests, because they were prevented by death from continuing. And so this, again, was passed down through the family members. It was inheritance. And they got to a point where they were buying the positions. The church is corrupt. The church was corrupt back when the Bible was written, and it's been corrupted up until this day. The church was corrupt. They began to buy their positions and such. So anyway, we continue on. Verse 24, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercessions for them. If you have your Bible, underline that. That he there is Jesus, always lives to make intercessions for them, for you. He's speaking of his people, his saints. And the uttermost is the outreaches of and beyond, right? So the priests would die, and they would have to be replaced with a new priest. And then he would die, and it would be replaced with a new priest. And with their fallen state, they were a picture of what Christ was to do. And we'll continue on. He is also able to save to the uttermost. Unchanging nature of Christ means that the salvation he gives is also unchanging. It's permanent, a secure. Most people read this verse as if Jesus is saving some and not others. He has died to save everyone, but everyone will not come to him. How many come to him? Few. Few will come to him. For wide is the way and broad is the path that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way and difficult is the way, and few find it. Difficult is the way. Sunday I spoke about some of us being frustrated in our Christian walk. And we talked a little bit about some of the things that could cause us to sway. But if we are anchored to the Word of God, we won't drift. In spite of being in the midst of a storm, Jesus will help get us through it, right? The evangelist Billy Sunday had a great sermon where he talked about how God saved him from a guttermost, the guttermost, because God says he would save to the uttermost. He says God saved him to the guttermost because he was a gutter drunk when God saved him. And a great line, but not true to the Bible saying, we are saved not from, but to the uttermost. And so there's no limitations in God's salvation. He has died for everyone, and he's calling everyone to us. And if you were with us on Sunday, we spoke about the burning bush that God used to speak to Moses. And we spoke about God using just a plain old plant. It wasn't significant or it was just ordinary. What made it significant is God was speaking through it. And that's you and me. We're insignificant. It's been said, if you take a bucket of water and put your finger in it and then pull it out, that's the imprint that you made. Nothing, right? Compared to the world. Insignificant. But if God is speaking through you and using you, and his Holy Spirit is in you, we are very significant in the kingdom of God. And God wants you to know that. You see, the scripture is telling us and teaching us the truth of how God feels about us and what we should know about him. And he feels so much love for us that he died for us. Wow. He died for us, so that we could live for him. And I love that. And it said, therefore, verse 25, therefore also to be saved to the uttermost, those who come to God through him. Those who come to God through him. This tells us who Jesus is able to save. It means those who abide in the Son and have fellowship with the Father. So you can't have fellowship with the Father without the Son. I am the way, the truth, and life. You cannot get to the Father but through me. He declares how we come to God. We abide in Jesus, and you never need to worry about it. Isn't that great? Like, I hope you don't sometimes think, oh, I don't know if I'm saved, because that's a lie from Satan, right? How do we know we're saved? We believe in our heart and confess with our mouth with a true confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. We are saved. He makes it very simple for us. But religion and Satan makes it very difficult for us because we try to work our way into the kingdom of God. But at the cross, he said it was finished. The penalty was paid. Now whoever would believe in him would be saved. That's it. Period. Now, the results of that salvation, the results of the Holy Spirit living in you, what happens? Well, it begins to change you. It begins to change the way you think, the way you see other people, the words you use, the people you hang out with, the places you go, what you do with your money. I mean, he changes everything about you. Oh, it doesn't happen right away. But in time, he begins to transform and change you. Now, those of you who know, when Pastor Bob Coy got saved, he was still selling cocaine. He was a drug dealer. And there came a point in time where somebody came up to him and says, hey, you're a Christian. You can no longer do that. And a light went off in his head. And he stopped committing crimes and selling drugs. But it's interesting. It didn't happen right away. What happened? Well, the Holy Spirit's beginning to work in him, brought someone along beside him. Iron sharpens iron, encouraged him. Hey, you probably don't want to live that way. And that's what we do with other people as well, right? But let me ask you this. Do you allow other people to speak truth in your life? Because if we don't, then we're not teachable. We're prideful. We have to be teachable. I ask a lot of people around me, hey, what do you think? What, you know, getting opinions, because I want to grow. I want to know. I want to learn. I want to get better. I don't want to make mistakes, which we will, right? But it's how do we recover from that? How do we grow? We're learning all the time. And we're learning every time if we allow the Lord to teach us. When we look at the Word of God, he continually encourages us. We may learn something new that we've read 100 times. Isn't that cool? We've read something and then just the light goes off. Wow, I didn't see it that way. And that's because it's the living Word. God living in us, encouraging us to keep on keeping on. Don't give up. Remember, again, written to the Jewish people who were discouraged and being discouraged by the environment around them. And it is the Father speaking through the Holy Spirit to the writer, saying that my Son is all sufficient. And what is he doing right now? Well, he ever lives to make intercessions for us. That is amazing to me. That this should certainly strengthen us. The knowledge that Jesus is praying for us. And he is forever making intercessions for us, praying for us. So when you feel discouraged or you don't know, go to God. Lord, help me, Jesus. He's there for you. He's there with you, and he's there in you. Amen? How this would have encouraged these Jewish Christians who felt like giving up on the Christian life. Romans 8, 33 and 34 reflects how important Paul thought the intercessory work of Jesus was on our behalf. And there he pictures Jesus defending us against every charge or condemnation through his intercession for us. Our blessed Lord in interceding for us, but he is in no sense appeasing God. But he's speaking the truth. All that God's holy being and righteous government could demand was once and for all, completely and forever, satisfied at the cross. There is no more work that has to be done for us. There is no purgatory that we're going to go to work off some of the sins that wasn't sufficient for Jesus to die for, because that's what that means. There is no other saint or person that we can go to pray to. It is Jesus Christ alone who is the mediator, period. And he continues to speak on our behalf. And like in Luke 22, verse 31 and 32, he gives an example of Jesus' intercession for people. Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, you see, Jesus knew Peter was going to fail, but he also knew he was going to come back. You see, God knows the beginning from the end. He doesn't wait and see what we're going to do. He already knows what we're going to do. God sees everything as it is, and he sees us right now before the Father in heaven in our final stage. So we're down here worrying and all, and he knows where we're going and what we look like in the end. So Jesus knew that Peter would return to him, and then he instructs him. He says, strengthen your brethren. And Jesus prays to strengthen us in trials and attacks against Satan's accusations, verse 26 and 28. Jesus is a better qualified to be a priest, the high priest, than any priest from the order of the law of Moses. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as though high priest, to offer up sacrifices for his own sins and then for the people's sins, for he did it once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints a high priest men who have weakness, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Isn't that great? So what is he saying here? Well, the priest, because he was just sinful man, had to give up a sacrifice for his sins before he could go to the Lord on behalf of the people's sins. And this was done daily, and every time he sinned, there had to be a sin sacrifice to make him holy before the Lord. Well, Jesus comes, and he doesn't have to offer a sacrifice for himself because he is sinless and perfect. He offers himself as the sacrifice for our sins. So there is no longer a priestly system for the sacrifices of anything. Isn't that great? I don't have to go to a flawed man for forgiveness. And he doesn't have to tell me what I have to do to be forgiven. The Word tells us, right? The Word tells us that if we ask, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that great? That's great. The priest under the law did not have the personal character of the Son of God. Jesus is holy. He gives all the attributes of Christ. He's harmless. He is undefiled, separate from sinners in the sense of sharing in their sins. And he came and was tempted as we are tempted so that he would understand our suffering, yet he was still sinless. He did not sin. But he became higher than the heavens. The perfect character of Jesus is proven by two factors. Number one, by his exaltation in heaven. He is the only one who has risen from the dead and is seated at the right hand of God. Buddha's in his grave. Confucius is in his grave. Whoever else you want to name, they're still in the grave. The tomb is empty because Jesus rose as he said he would. The fulfillment of scriptures, right? And because he rose again, we will live with him forever. For the law appoints a high priest men who have weaknesses. Under the law of Moses, the priests were always men with weaknesses. But Jesus, the Son, who has been perfected forever, because he's perfect high priest, he was able to offer himself as a perfect sacrifice for our sin. Jesus is perfectly qualified to be our perfect high priest, perfected forever. Isn't that great? We don't have to worry like, man, I hope he doesn't slip, right? That's not going to happen. Because you see men falling all the time. We're all equal at the cross. It doesn't matter what your platform here is on earth. We all have different platforms, different influences. You could be the richest man in the world or the poorest man in the world. We all are equal at the cross. Men and women saved by the grace of God. That's it. What do we have to offer God but our obedience, right? Ourselves. Here I am, Lord. What do we have to offer God? Don't think too highly of yourself, but be humble. Consider others better than yourself. This is the teaching of Christ. He's telling us how to live as a Christian. Be careful. Walk circumspect, sober-minded. with self-control. That's a fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And there's a lot of people that have been brought up or seen in some type of different atmospheres that the Holy Spirit takes over you and you're laying on the floor or you're running around the church like a clown. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is self-control. If it's His Spirit, you have self-control. Before you had His Spirit, you didn't have self-control. Now, there'll be arguments about that because there's people that will disagree. But that's what Scripture says. He says, my spirit is gentleness, peace, love. The fruit of His Spirit is self-control. So if the Holy Spirit wants us to have self-control and He tells us to be sober-minded, to be in control, know what you're thinking about, to walk circumspect, aware, and watching, that's the Spirit of God. How do I know? Because His Word says that. I can look at the Spirit of God. I can look at the fruits of the Spirit and say that's of God. How do we know it's not of God? Take any of those elements out. It's not of God. You can't have it both ways. Either it's the fruit of God or it's not the fruit of God. I digress. In the book of Job, as Job's friends were probing for the possible reasons for his calamities and his suffering. You know the story of Job, I hope. They come to the conclusion that Job must have some secret sin in his life. Imagine that. Now, Job was the most righteous man on earth, the Bible says. And Satan, who's our accuser before God, says, oh, he just follows you because you bless him. Take away the blessings and he won't follow you anymore. And God said, go ahead, but don't kill him. And so as he's sitting down, one of the people run to him. Oh, there was a tragedy. Your wife's dead. All your family's dead. And he just, all these crazy things kept happening. He lost everything. And he's suffering. It says that he's in a mound of dung and he's scraping the wounds because he had sores all over him. And his friends say, oh, you must be sinning. There's something wrong with you. You don't have enough faith. You ever hear this? You don't have enough faith. And yet they were all wrong. He was doing exactly what God wanted him to be. He was a holy man. And God allowed these things to happen. And so they come by. Job attests to his innocence. I don't know of anything. I haven't done these things that you accuse me of doing. If I've done these things, then I'm a liar, but I deserve it, but I haven't done anything wrong. And this one friend said to him, why don't you just get right with God and everything will be okay? These same people would have told the apostle that when he had the thorn in his side. Oh, you don't have enough faith, otherwise that thorn in your side would be out, right? That's not of God. Have you heard this? Sometimes God allows things to happen in our life. We don't understand it. We can't comprehend it. But he prayed to God to take the thorn out. And God said, and it wasn't a thorn, it's symbolic of an issue. Doesn't tell us what it is, because it could be anything, right? And God says, my grace is sufficient for you. Walk in my grace. Walk in my grace. In responding to him, Job said, I look up at the heavens and I realize the vastness of God. And I realize that I am nothing. How can I plead my case before God when He is so great and I am nothing? Who am I to stand before God to plead my case? And he said this, there is no daysman between us that can put his hand on both of us. God is too vast and I am infinite. I am finite. Or he is infinite and I am finite. The gulf between the infinite and the finite is too great for the finite to reach over. And this is, of course, the basic weakness of all religions. The finite man trying to reach over the gulf to an infinite God. It's impossible. And that's what separates Christianity from any other religion. In Christianity, is not finite man trying to reach the infinite God, but the infinite God reaching down to the finite man. Jesus says, I've come myself. In these days, he has come himself. He says, here I am. The Messiah has come. Oh, Jerusalem, you should have known. Even you should have known the day that your Messiah came. Are we watching and waiting for his return? He's coming back. He said he's coming back. Are you looking? Are you waiting and watching? Oh, that's crazy, Pat. No, he says so here. To watch. Be circumspect, look and wait, anticipate his coming in the clouds as he said he would, with a trumpet's blare and the voice of the Lord will call us up. Are we waiting for that? Are you anticipating that? I certainly am. I am more now than ever before. which I think is good because I'm more excited, right? Hope he comes now. I'm listening, I'm waiting, I'm watching. What does that mean? Well, our heart needs to be right before the Lord in prayer. Oh, Lord, come, Jesus, come. Save your people. He hasn't come yet. Why? Because there's somebody he loves that he wants to be with him in the kingdom. But it's when that last, and it's by his foreknowledge. We are predestined by our foreknowledge. He knows who would believe and who would not believe. So when that last Gentile believer is saved, then that trumpet's going to blow and we're out of here. Now you might be the one to lead that last Gentile to get saved. So what are you waiting for? Get out there and do it. You're keeping us all here, right? Just kidding. So Christianity is not a way to God. It's God coming to us. God loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So the infinite God is reaching down to the finite man. Now that I can accept that as possible, but religions with a finite man trying to reach the infinite God, I can also see the total impossibility of that because we can't do it, right? And so as Job's friend said, who by searching can really discover God or know God, find out God's perfection? And the answer is no one can. God is infinite. I have a finite understanding. I have a finite mind. I cannot comprehend or understand the infinite God other than what he has revealed to me. Did you catch that? Because he wants us to know him. That would be contrary to Scripture if that's what he was in context. He wants us to know the things that he has revealed about himself and who we are with him. Amen? And so, but this cry of Job and his dilemma of Job comes the statement of Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. There is no one God, or there is one God, eternal, true, and living, and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. And so what would happen is he lays his hand on both of us. He touches God because he is one with God, but he touches me because he became man and was in all points tempted like I am. And so the purpose of the priest was to take the sins of men and intercede on their behalf to God. So they would kill the animal, put his hand on the head of the sinner and a hand on the sacrifice as the intermediate, as the intermediate between God and man. Well, that's what Jesus did. The priest being imperfect, the sacrifice imperfect. Now, this perfect man, God Jesus Christ, who is also the perfect sacrifice, can put our hand on us and God as well. He's our intercessor. Perfect. Forever. Like, he doesn't take a lunch hour. Like, you're like, where is God now? Look what's happening. Does he know what's going on? Can he see? Oh, absolutely. Trust him. Trust him. He wants the best for you. Well, this doesn't look like the best for me. Well, but God knows the beginning from the end. God knows the beginning from the end. You know, we had a man in the church named John. He died of cancer a couple months ago. And his ex-wife came down here, and she had come down and was not a believer. She's Jewish, and her mother was Catholic. Was not a believer. And really kind of at arm's length with us. Didn't trust, in my opinion, didn't trust us, didn't know what to expect. And as John began to pass, she was coming here in the sermons, and she said to me one time, Pastor, I hear your sermons, and I like them, but I'm not there yet. And I said, okay. Well, one day, me and Pastor Ron were at the condo, and he asked her, would you like to receive the Lord? And she received the Lord and got saved. Now, this whole scenario of John getting cancer and passing may have been that she got saved. Now, we could never think that be impossible, but why not? Sometimes God heals us, and sometimes God takes us home. So we don't know. But we do know that she's going to see him again, and he's going to see her again as well one day. And amen to that. I'm running out of time. Jesus says, he who comes to me, I will in no way cast out. He is able to save all who come to him. And not only that, but that we would not be ashamed. We not be ashamed about Jesus Christ. He accomplishes this by ever living to make intercession for us. Christ is there today at the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf, presenting us to the Father, interceding, and that is his ministry and his mission. He is not condemning us. Do you hear that? We have peace with our Maker, Romans 5, access to his throne by his grace through Christ Jesus. And notice he says, he who works hard, or notice he didn't say, he who works hard, he who is faithful in devotions, and he who prays every hour of the day, and he who reads the Ten Commandments and the chapters in the Bible every day is not condemned. No, but he says, he who believes is not condemned. Don't let anybody put a trip on you and tell you you're not that spiritual, because they did that in the Bible days. They came, excuse me. They came to the Christians that became believers, the Gentiles, and said, if you really love God, then you need to be circumcised like us, the Jewish believers. And then Peter began to say, hey, you know what? Maybe that's true. And so Paul comes and he rebukes Peter. He says, now what, are we going to go back to a religious system? The circumcision's of the heart. It's not of the flesh. And so be careful that, and you don't add these things onto yourself as well. Like, how many of you get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and read the Bible for an hour before you go to work? Good. I don't either. I'm just saying. And there's some people that would say that. And I remember being a new believer. I would hear this stuff. I'm like, are you crazy? I could never do that. And I used to feel guilty. And then so I tried to get up like 6 o'clock and read the Bible. And I was sleeping by 6:15 with the Bible in my hand. Listen, don't be feel guilty because someone else is doing. And that's great. If you get up at 4 o'clock, praise the Lord. I'm not one of those. Don't feel guilty because I'm doing something that you're not, or you're doing something that I'm not. I'm not working. We're not working our way to heaven. There's no steps. There's no stairway to heaven. Okay? There's no levels to get there, because this is what religion will do. It'll tell you, well, you got to take this first step, take this next step, and do this. And do this to get to God. Jesus wiped out all the religious systems and he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through me. I am your intercessor. There is no one else that can speak to God on your behalf but me. Stop praying to everybody else. I am the one. He makes it simple. He makes it very simple. And from the oldest to the youngest, they began to walk away. When they dragged this woman who was caught in adultery before Jesus, and they said, they were testing him. The law of Moses says she must be condemned, but what do you say, Jesus? And he began to write something in the sand. We don't know what he was writing. And then he says, he that without sin cast the first stone. In other words, why are you judging this woman? You're sinful as well. And the oldest to the youngest began to walk away, the oldest having more sins than the youngest. And here's what he says to this woman. He says, where are your accusers? And she says, there are none. And he says, where are your condemners? And he says, there is no one. And he says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. If Jesus told her to go and sin no more, that means she has the ability to go and sin no more, right? Her belief and trust in him. And then when he died, the power of his Holy Spirit would be enabling her to overcome sin as well. We don't have to fall into the sinful nature of the flesh. We can overcome it by the power of the Spirit who dwells within us. We are the temple of God, where God dwells here on earth. Now, Jesus is not only our high priest, he's my intercessor. Not only was he able to do the sacrifice, but he speaks now and prays now on our behalf. And he's able to save me to the uttermost because he never lies. And he is a priest forever. And he ever lives to make intercessions for me. So he acts there in the priestly capacity of interceding and a mediator between God and man. But he is there as my mediator, representing me before God. And he's there as your mediator, representing you before your Creator. Isn't that awesome? God is for us. He's not against us. God is with us. He's not away from us. God is in us. He's not outside of us. He dwells within us all the time, forever. It is a seal and a guarantee. And he's praying for us. He's not condemning us. Amen? Father, thank you for your word. And sometimes we read things we don't understand. We pray that your Spirit would give us wisdom to understand and accept. Lord, we thank you that you are our high priest forever. Lord, help us to keep our eyes focused on you, Father, as you guide and direct us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.